want to direct your attention tonight, not to a particular passage of Scripture, so much as I want to spend, it appears, a very few minutes discussing something in the Scripture that has bothered me and something that I see as a real need among people. And that is something dealing with a theological concept and dealing with some teaching and what the New Testament Scriptures especially say about a concept that we don't deal with, and that's the concept of sin and of guilt. And I think we have a complete misunderstanding of sin and guilt. And I think we don't understand the basic theological, doctrinal, just plain, what does the Bible say about it? And therefore, we don't know how to cope with it. And I find this week after week and day in and day out, meeting people who don't know how to cope with guilt and they don't understand it. Let's first of all begin with the word of prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you for all the blessings we've had this year. And we just thank you for the way your Spirit pours out things upon us and just fills us beyond measure. But Father, we sometimes let ourselves be robbed of these blessings. We let sin in our lives or pollution, these things take away from us those gifts that are rightfully ours. And we just pray that because of the clear teaching of your word and the Spirit using it, we might enjoy these to the fullest. In thy Son's precious name we pray. Amen. Want to deal tonight in a sort of a teaching fashion, spelling out to some degree some things we covered in Daily Vacation Bible School on what sin is and how sin affects us. And I think it's interesting that we talk about, you ask people, what is sin? And the very concept of sin, I don't think they have down. How does sin apply to the soul? Where does sin blot the soul? What is the soul? They can say, this is a sin, but what is sin itself they have a hard time dealing with, and therefore they don't understand guilt. First, we'll start off very simply. Sin is a moral evil. We pointed that out. Evil and sin are not synonymous. All sin is evil, but all evil is not sin. Evil is anything ruinous or calamitous or dangerous that happens to anything else. That is what evil is. Evil is a hurricane. Evil is a tornado. Evil is anything ruinous or calamitous in the Bible. It spells that out. God brings evil to pass, the Bible says. God brings calamitous things to pass. What is sin? Sin is a moral evil. Sin is something disastrous, something ruinous in the moral realm. The Bible spells it out particularly. Sin is any state, condition, or act that is contrary to the character and the stated nature of God as revealed in His law. That's important. That those little distinctions become very important in the practical outworking. The Pelagian view says that sin is an act of the will. Pelagianism, incidentally, is what is known in theology as heresy. It's simply and plainly heterodox, heretical teaching. And it says that sin is an act of the will. Sin is something that you do as an act. Therefore, to the Pelagians, your will must be loose, free, neutral. You can either sin or you have the perfect choice to do right. Your will is completely unaffected by what you are. You may sin, you may not. You have a completely, you might say, amoral being because I may sin or not sin. And all sin is a conscious act. The Bible spells out that sin is more than that. Sin isn't any act that is contrary to the will of God, but sin is also a state or a condition. You can be in the condition of sin and be a sinner because of it. The Bible says that you were conceived in sin without any conscious act ever taking place. There is sin and the results of it present. The Bible says sin is also the result of an act that is contrary to God. Sin not only is that act, but it is the result. And I think we have to spell that out. What is guilt? What is the relationship? Think for a second in your own mind. What's the relationship of guilt to sin? What do you mean when you say, I am guilty? I feel guilty. I do not want to be guilty. I think these things, and this becomes a special problem because even in my own life and ministry, I am facing people who do not know how to deal with guilt. They're completely wrecked by guilt and they're overcome by it. And I think they fail to understand the biblical teachings of guilt and what the Bible has to say about guilt. I think the Bible says, first of all, guilt is the sure result of any sin. Guilt, in one of its two forms, is the sure and natural result of any sin. Any sin brings guilt. I don't think people realize this, that sin has consequences. Every sin that you commit will have a consequence in your life. Every sin. We're not saying that that consequence will be eternal damnation in hell, but there will be a consequence. I'm not saying that consequence will be punishment. That consequence may be chastisement, which is completely different than punishment. But there will be a consequence to every sin that you commit in your life. What is guilt? I think the Bible describes guilt, and I'd like to move you through the Bible quickly to some passages that describe guilt and use the term in two separate senses. First of all, I think the Bible points out very clearly that guilt is a deserving or a worthiness of punishment. Guilt is a deservingness or a worthiness of punishment. And in the second aspect, guilt is a legal pronouncement putting you under the sentence of the law. It is a legal pronouncement that puts you under the sentence of the law. First of all, talking about a worthiness, and these are two separate aspects we're going to point out in a minute. What's the best way to do this quickly? Turn with me first to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. If you cannot keep up, then just skip one and catch up on the next one, because I'll be reading these anyways to you. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, we're going to find the word the New Testament uses for guilty translated in more than one different way. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother is in danger of judgment. Without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell. That word in danger of is one of the Greek terms. It's anokos, meaning to be guilty of, meaning deserving the punishment of, to be deserving the punishment or in danger of these different things that were mentioned here. That's a little different from the second one that we'll discuss. Hebrews refers to the same phrase, anokos, as being subject to. When you do something, you are subject to the results of it. If I stick my hand in the oven, I am subject to pain. I am not simply in danger of it, I am subject to it, is the logical and natural consequence of it. That may not be a punishment, it is simply the thing that will follow. It is pointing out a relationship between two things. And then probably the best illustration of this word is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Here it says they are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. This poses a problem. I thought Jesus Christ bore all my guilt on the cross. How can I be guilty of something? I thought Jesus Christ bore all of my sin and guilt on the cross, which he did. He did not simply bear the sin, he bore the guilt of that sin. These are may sound like small differences, but they amount to huge differences in practice and in theology. How come you're guilty here? Well, this is the same Greek word that I think means in danger of. You are worthy of, you are deserving of the punishment. And the Bible points out this is one aspect of being guilty. It is an awareness, it is a deserving of punishment. And the Bible uses a separate word in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Paul simply lays the sins of the world on the line, and he focuses on the sins of the tongue to point these out. And in Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. A different word for guilty there. That means under the sentence. That means under the pronouncement of judicial guilt. That is a completely different aspect of guilt. That is guilt that bears you under a sentence and puts you under a penalty. Under one aspect, you can be guilty of sin that is deserving of punishment, yet not be receiving the sentence of it. And I think we sometimes fail to delineate between the two of these. And when people are feeling guilt, I think they must first understand, what guilt am I feeling? When a person, it comes to you, or a person expresses, or in your own life, you feel guilt, I think the first thing you must ask yourself is, what kind of guilt is it? Am I feeling, is this guilt that I possess a deservingness, a worthiness of punishment, or is it being under the sentence of punishment? And it, so often, people with their lives, they simply cannot handle the fact that God is gracious and that God forgives, and they still feel under the sentence of God's punishment. And the Bible says if you're born again, there is no guilt for you being under the sentence, yet still there may be a guiltiness, a feeling of unworthiness and of deserving the punishment of sin, yet not receiving it. I think we have to distinguish between these two. I think there's also another theological concept that's tied in with guilt, and that's pollution. The Bible says that all sin brings pollution. Sin will pollute you. I think this is a concept we have to understand in our own lives. Sin not only has an effect upon your moral character, sin affects your future acts. Sin is pollution. We won't go through them, but Ephesians especially, I'll just mention some of the things that the Bible says are polluting results of sin upon your life. Ephesians 4:18 says that the eyes of their understanding became darkened. They became alienated from God because of sin. Matthew 13:15 says that their affections were depraved. Your emotions were affected. Romans 8:7 says that we have carnal thoughts, and that carnal thoughts are enmity against God and move us apart from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think, points out very clearly that sin warps the intellect. Sin warps the thinking process and makes you unable to think straight. John chapter 8, verse 34 says very specifically that sin places you in bondage. The Bible says you cannot commit any sin or be a sinner and be free from the results of that pollution. You will be put under bondage to that sin. And I think people can feel this in their lives. What sometimes they identify as guilt is they're feeling the effects of pollution. And I think we have to spell out the theological differences for people very clearly. Because they say it amounts to the same thing. No, it does not. You can have guilt involved with deserving of punishment, yet not have guilt by being under sentence of the law. And you can have pollution, which is the effects of sin upon your life, without having guilt of being under the effect of the law. And I think the Bible points out plainly that after a person is saved, that Jesus Christ's righteousness has been applied to them and imputed to them. Therefore, there is no more guilt as being under the sentence of the law. Why is that? Because guilt cannot possibly be imputed when the debt has been paid. Guilt cannot possibly be imputed when the debt has been paid. It does not matter who pays that debt. Once the debt has been paid, that guilt cannot be imputed. God cannot charge for that guilt. And once that redemption has been applied to your life, and once you have been redeemed and ransomed and set apart for God and loosed from sin, then that guilt cannot possibly be applied to your life. God cannot do it, because it is marked down in the ledgers and that is paid for. You are no longer under the sentence of that judgment. Yet there is still a form of guilt that will be residue in you, and a recognition of the deservingness of punishment and a recognition of the pollution in our lives. And I think the problem comes from it when people can't delineate. Many times new believers, they feel they have lost their salvation, or else they feel that they've entered a place, a backslidden state, to such a place where they can never be reclaimed for the Lord. Why is that? Because I think they're confusing these two forms of guilt. Simply, how do you deal with guilt? I think the first thing the Bible says is ask for forgiveness. Now, that's an interesting statement because the Bible nowhere commands you to ask for forgiveness. The Bible says that forgiveness is already given to you, but I think, what are we saying by asking for forgiveness? I think we have to understand two things. First of all, forgiveness was secured for you at the cross. The Bible states plainly in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse, well, somewhere around 14, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that redemption and the blood secure the forgiveness of sins. In fact, they're one and the same. That redemption and forgiveness is there. For a believer, God has forgiven you all the sins you will ever commit. What does forgiveness mean? I think we've got to separate this term. Forgiveness is a removing from you of the sin and effects of that sin. That is what forgiveness is. You are saying when you ask for forgiveness, remove me from sin, remove me from the effects of it. Why does the Bible then require you to ask for forgiveness? I think you are asking for the application of the work of Christ to your present life. That's what asking for forgiveness is. I think the Bible makes it plain that we must ask for this, we must request it. There must be an action on the part of the person. Even with the believer, God has forgiven you your sins on the cross, and yet as you deal with your sins and as you recognize your sins in your life, you must ask God to apply that to your life. You must deal with that in that fashion. I don't think that we do. You must ask God, since forgiveness is removing, I think people must ask God not only to remove the sin, not only to remove the effects and the pollution of the sin, I think people must ask God to remove the guilt. I think we should train our children when they ask forgiveness to ask God to remove that guilty feeling from them and to straighten out their minds. The Bible says that when sin affects, sin changes your mind and sin affects your outlook. Therefore, when we ask for forgiveness, we should ask God not only to remove that blot, but we should ask God to remove the effects of that blot and the guiltiness from us too, and that guilty feeling. I think the Bible says we've got to depend upon the work of Christ to do this. I don't think people understand fully this concept of grace and salvation. They think grace involves my regeneration. They don't understand that grace involves my sanctification. And that not only has grace saved me, but I've got to depend upon the grace of God to walk. Every time some people commit a sin, it just overburdens them and they are not able to pull themselves out of it without the help of someone else. It's because they don't understand that God didn't save me so I can walk on my own. God saved me by grace so that I can live by grace. And that's the only way you live, and the only way you receive grace is by asking for it in this Christian life. God gives grace to those who ask for it. And I think people who are dealing with guilt have to ask God for the grace. I think, next of all, the Bible says specifically in Colossians chapter 1 that people have to thank God. Once your sins are forgiven, I think it is proper in every prayer to thank God for that forgiveness. Notice what it says here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. And that who there describes why we give thanks unto the Father, who hath made us fit, or meet as it says in the King James, fit, apt, able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, which is the forgiveness of sins. Thank God that he forgave your sin. Thank him for it. We talk about thanksgiving. How about thanking God for forgiving him his sins? How about not taking that for granted? And how about thanking him for it and claiming that thing? And here he says he thanks God that God made him fit to be a partaker. You are not fit without the making of God. It is only the imputation of Christ's righteousness that will do that. And I think there's one other thing that we've got to keenly emphasize. If you want to be free from guilt, there is something that you absolutely must do. And that's, you've got to free others from guilt before you. You've got to forgive others. The Bible spells it out in terms which allow for no dispensational interpretation, saying this was only for one dispensation. The Bible spells it out plainly. God will not free you from the guiltiness, that feeling of deserving of sin, nor free you from the effects of the pollution of your sin, unless you forgive others. I think that is a clear biblical principle, because God will not forgive an unrepentant heart, and a repentant heart does not impute guilt to others. The Bible, Matthew chapter 6, very, very clearly spells this out. In the, as the Lord was teaching his disciples to pray, very simply, we know this phrase, "Forgive us our debts in like measure that we forgive our debtors." What is a debt? The debt is that simple word for guilt. Forgive us. Guilt is a debt, and something, an obligation that you owe God that is incurred because of sin. Forgive us and separate us for these in like measure that we separate others from their guilt before us. I'll tell you this plainly without any reservation at all. Unless you forgive people their offenses against you, and readily, God will not forgive you for your offenses. And that forgiveness we're talking about is not from the sentence of the law. It's forgiving you from the deservingness and that feeling of it, and from the pollution. God will not apply that loosing of the effects of sin from your life until you forgive others. That's a plain biblical principle. You cannot bear any guilt with others in your life, and you cannot hold a grudge, you cannot hold a debt with any person, expect God to forgive you for your sins. And I think too often we pass this. Why aren't I free from my sin? Maybe it's because you're not loosing others from their debts to you. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Beginning in verse 12. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another." That means putting up with things that aren't sins, that are simply annoying. You know, everybody in this room annoys somebody. It could be a husband, it could be a wife, probably your husband or wife. Everybody annoys somebody. And by annoy, I'm not talking about something juvenile. I'm saying there is something in you that places a burden upon other people. The Bible says you must forbear one another. That means put up with it. I don't like to do that. I don't like to do that. It's very simple to say, I'm not going to put up with anything and I'll be free. The Bible says, no, you've got to forbear one another. Put up with all things. Endure the burdens that are placed upon you by others. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as in like measure, that means as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I think that is plain, and we forget that. And I can see, and I really feel this is a truth, that many people are not experiencing forgiveness of sins because they are not forgiving others for their sins. And I think these things follow. I think we've got to separate clearly in our mind the theological distinctions with guilt. Guilt is this being in danger of, this is this impendingness of judgment. It is the feeling of being deserving of it, which will not go away after you're saved. But guilt is also the sentence of sin that leaves when the work of Christ is applied to your life. That separates you from that. The first kind of guilt bears and follows in any sin. The second kind of guilt ends with the blood of Christ at the cross. And all sin brings pollution to your life. It'll affect every last one of your senses. And I think sometimes people feeling the pollution call it guilt. It's not the guilt you're feeling, it's the pollution, the natural consequence of sin. And what are we to do about it? The first thing is to ask for the application of the work of Christ and trust in the application. Ask God to remove the guilt. Not simply asking God to remove the sin, ask Him to remove the guilt. I think we've got to believe in the finished work. I think we have to give thanks to God when He forgives us. Praise Him for it and thank Him for it. As simply as we thank God for any gift, and I think the Bible says you must forgive others. And I don't see, and I don't believe it's any part of any preacher's ministry to make people feel guilty. I think it is so easy to preach against sin in order to impose guilt upon others. No preacher has a ministry, and God has not ordained anybody to that ministry to make anybody feel guilty. Guilt is not something that God uses to correct a sinner. God uses conviction, and there's a big difference between conviction and guilt. And the Bible says guilt is something that is taken care of in the blood of the cross and only waits for the application through prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee and we praise you for your word. We thank you for the benefits of the cross. Father, in your love, you have not only dealt with us as moral beings, but you've dealt with us as persons. Not only taking care of our sin and our standing before you, but in your love, Father, you've been gracious enough to make sure that we would not feel the effects of sin or need not feel the effects of sin in our personal lives. Let never guilt stand between us and forgiveness. And Father, let never our lack of charity or our lack of forgiveness in our own hearts stand between us and the forgiveness we expect from you. For it's in thy Son's precious name we pray. Amen.